Father God, we thank you for gathering us all here on this evening to study your word. We ask that you would be with us, in us, and through us. Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate your word. Give us an understanding, Lord. Just speak to us on this evening. We come against technical difficulties, and we come against anything that will prevent us from hearing what it is that you have for us on this evening. We just thank you, and we love you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Tonight we're still working on Genesis 1 to 3, and I think we're going to just have a little brief recap on what we did last week and move into chapter 2 of Genesis. There's so much in those three chapters that it's hard to get away from them and pick and choose what's more important than the other to help us understand what we're doing or what God has said about us and what we're doing. So our recap, if anyone wants to share, remember you just press 5 and the star, and I will open you up and we will go on, hear what you have to share with us. Last week we had some really good sharing for our recap and in our lesson. And the first thing I had noted from it was, where Francis had shared with us that God had given us his power and abilities to use the power as he had. He wants us to use the power that he's given us. We discovered that. Some of the other things to lift out from that first chapter was about God and the name. The name was Elohim. It means God or gods or judges. It also meant strength and power. And we had Barak, which was inheritance, a blessing. Blessed meant Barak. Barak meant to be blessed. To be blessed was to be given an inheritance. And what God has done from the beginning was to give us and all of our descendants after us the inheritance of the earth, to keep it and to protect it and to replenish it for things that were lost. We also had Cheryl share with us about power and dominion, power and authority over the earth, and that we are representatives of God himself in the earth. There were questions about the image, that we are made in his image. When we think in terms of being made in his image, we also think of how can studying the Bible, learning what his image is, affect our lives. And some had shared with us the purpose of our lives is to act like God and what Scripture tells us about God. So that's a brief recap that I had. Now, did any of you have questions or comments because of what we studied last week? And I'd really be interested in hearing anything that happened after your study last week, something that came up in your conversations or just anything, because the Bible has a way of when you start to study it, it gives you little, what I call mini tests. You hear or see something that makes you remember what you learned in the class, whenever the class was. So I'm going to ask that anyone that has anything to say, add to what I may have left out, just do 5-star and share with the group. And then we'll, after doing that, we'll move on. Ricky, I'm glad you're back today, and I hope you're feeling better. Okay, any 5-star? I'm glad to see all of you are here. My Thursday night group gives me such joy and inspiration. You're quiet tonight. Well, if you're quiet, I'm going to go on to chapter 2 and maybe that will help us add to what we have talked about in chapter 1 of Genesis. In chapter 2, I we'll stop in between, but we'll try to go to the end of it tonight. In chapter 2, verse 1, and I hope you have your Bible so you can follow along, and also let you know that I'm reading from the King James translation. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And I'm going to stop there for a minute and have us look back on what we saw in that very first sentence. This seems to be a recap of what we read in Genesis, when God made the animals, the trees, the grass, the birds, and humankind. It says when he did all of this, he did the heavens and the earth. They were both finished. It's sort of like if it made me think about when Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." It's finished. When God says it, when Jesus says it, it's all done. It was already put in place. Ahaza, second part of that sentence says, "And all the host of them." All the host of them. Did anyone see that or think about that when they read it? Five-star me. I just need to know if you thought about it, if you saw it. Sometimes we read over things and we don't really take time. We just think we know what it means and we just keep going. But everything in this book has a significance when we take the time to meditate and pray on it. So, the host and all the host of them. Any ideas? Let's say you're reading this at home alone. Does it strike you as something you might want to know? Or I'm not putting you on the spot. I'm just wanting you to think about what we're reading. Nobody? Okay, well, I'm going to go on and then see. Maybe it'll speak a little louder to you. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Any clues or any thoughts about that? Five star. Can you hear me? You make me think maybe you all can't hear me anymore. Okay, here's one. I'm going to open you. At least someone hears me. Yes, Kelly, go ahead.
So when I look at the third verse, and it says that God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. And it's like that he sanctified it and then he rested from all the work he had done. That maybe it was like to sanctify it, it means to like to separate or to, it's another word that I just am not getting in my head. But it just made me also think about even maybe reflecting on the things that he had created, that there is a significance on this seventh day, and even taking rest and could set apart. That's what I was thinking about as a definition of sanctified, is to set apart. So it was a day unlike the other days. Like he rested, he finished what he was doing, and I don't know, it just stands out that there is a significance, and even for ourselves as we read the Bible even more, it talks about the seventh day and resting from work and labor, because that's what God did. But that, I guess, could open up a whole other can of worms. But anyway, I just think that that's significant.
Okay, and to sanctify is to make holy, to set it apart, to make it different from any other day. And the idea of having rest is so vital to humankind. The rest, and we take it for granted. We'll say we go to church, and I know when I was younger, we stayed in church all day practically. You were not rested when you got home. You were tired as all get out, and then you went to work the next day and the next day. He said he made that day to be holy, to be set apart, so that humankind would be able to rest. He rested, so why do we think we can get away without resting? I'm going to mute you back, Kelly, unless you have something else to say.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to mute you back. Anybody else about that rest thing? All right, I'm going to open you, Betty. Give me a moment here. Go ahead, Betty.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay,
yes.
Go ahead.
I'm going to go back to the first thought you had about all the hosts that he, thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And another meaning for host is a myriad or multitude. And when he created, he didn't just create one thing. He created a myriad, a multitude, and a variety of, he created the animals. He put the water in the seas, the firmament, the Adam and Eve. So he created a variety to set up a place called the earth. And I think he was tired, and that's why he needed to rest. And and seven is one of the special numbers that you see repeated often in the Bible. It could have been Sunday, could have been Saturday. I'm not sure we really know about what the name of that seventh day was, but seven is holy. That number seven is holy. And because he did all these wonderful things and created all this for our earth, he was tired and he needed to rest. And that's
okay.
My story, and I'm sticking to it.
And that's a good story too, Betty, because it answers a question, and I'm not sure. I think Vanetta had a question, mm-hmm. or someone did a couple of weeks ago, and it was about where did the other people come from that Adam and Eve's child married in that. But you're absolutely right in that the host, all the hosts, the people, the multitude of people, all were created. He did what he did with the animals, the plants, and the fish, and the birds. He didn't do just one kind. Everything you said is valid. It's a host of things, and it does mean multitude. You got that right. You have been doing your studying.
Thank you, dear.
Thank you. Thanks for sharing that. Anybody else? Yes, I see another hand. Hold on for just a moment. I don't want to lose anybody tonight. I'm coming down to Sharon.
Hello.
I got you unmuted, Sharon. Go right ahead.
Hi, everybody. Lucille, Tuesday, you mentioned that you had lived somewhere where on Sundays you all did nothing. Or well, am I mistaken? Did you mention that?
Because two places. I think I mentioned when I first went to Dallas, everything
right, okay.
was closed on Sunday. It wasn't like
right.
here in Cleveland. In Cleveland, everything was open. You could go to the mall and everything.
Everywhere.
Yeah. And when I grew up, my father, they didn't really let us go places except for church on Sunday. Every now and then we could go to a movie, but you didn't do any work and stuff on Sunday.
I don't
go
know
ahead.
I don't know if anyone can answer this question, but as far back as I can remember, there was something always going on Sunday. So now I'm kind of confused, because if it does say a day of rest, when did people actually start working and places being opened on Sunday? When actually did that actually start?
You just have to have homework, don't you?
Oh,
I'm going to give you that for your homework. And I'm going to ask you, for whatever area you're looking at, ask for when blue laws went into effect and ask what blue laws were. And that should give you some indication. You can Google anything nowadays, so you should be able to find it. If you don't, just call me and I'll help you find it.
Well, I'll see you tomorrow.
Okay.
I know that you had mentioned that, and I'm like, well, I don't remember, you know, ever something not going on a Sunday other than going to church. Everything seemed like it was open or someone was working.
Well, so somebody might have. I'm sorry, go ahead.
I'll look blue laws up and see if I can get an answer. Then that'll be something for Tuesday.
Okay. Does anybody else? Okay, I'm going to mute you back.
Okay.
And I'm going to ask if anybody else remembered those times on Sunday where you didn't really, things were not open, department stores and all of that. I'm going to, Ricky, give me a minute and I'll be right to you. Okay. You're open, Ricky.
Okay, thank you so much for welcoming me back, too.
Oh, yeah.
And I am feeling better. Can you hear me?
Yes, you're fine.
Okay, but yes, I do remember, like, when May companies and hippies and stores like that weren't open on Sunday. I remember that.
Yeah,
even being little. Mm-hmm.
It just depends on how old you are. Sharon might be a little bit younger.
I'm gonna give her that. But I do remember back then, yeah, when the stores were not really open. I don't know how many years ago that was, but I do remember that. And I know we have a few stores now, like, what is it, Chick-fil-A, where they're not open on Sunday. And there's another craft store that doesn't open on Sunday, too. So there's still a few that I guess kind of, you know, try to go according to the word, but yeah, not many.
No, that's not many, and you're right. I only know about Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby because of their profession of Christianity, and they feel that they have to honor it. And, you know, if we all honored it, I don't think there'd be as much stress in the world.
Yeah,
now, if something's open and you've already worked your 40 hours or whatever, and they offer overtime, everybody's grabbing it. It's not
mm-hmm.
like we need to rest. We need to refocus. It was a time to refocus, really.
Yeah. I know, like, Vanetta's mom, she doesn't even do her laundry on Sunday. She doesn't believe in washing on Sunday and things like that. So I guess there, you know, some people still practice that. And all I can remember when I was younger was mostly that we cooked unless you had a job that you had to report to on Sunday.
Yeah, you cooked on Saturday. You did all this stuff washing. We couldn't wash on Sunday. We washed Saturday. The meal was for Sunday was prepared on Saturday, you know, so it wasn't a whole lot of moving about or going shopping or whatever. So thank
right.
you for sharing that so we know where we're going, because we need to hear how this fits into the rest of what is being said in this chapter, too. But thank you all for sharing that. Now, one more. I got one more. Betty, you're unmuted.
This is just a quick thought. While Sharon is doing her research, maybe she can also find out if they worked the fields and plowed the fields and picked cotton on Sunday.
Hmm.
Was that considered a holy day of rest?
Okay. I don't think they did work on Sundays, though, because that's when the slaves got off, basically. I don't know for sure. But that'll be good. Add that to it, Sharon and Betty.
Okay. All right.
You got the field, she got the city. How's that?
That sounds good.
Okay. I got open. I'll close you back, and I'm down here with Una. Give me a minute. You're unmuted, Una. Go ahead.
Okay. Yeah, I can answer Betty's question that she just asked. And no, they did not plow the fields. They didn't do anything on Sunday other than go to church. They even took their baths on Saturday night, and most of them had to run water in those
foot tubs
mm-hmm. and stuff. But everybody in that house took baths on Saturday and Sunday morning. You ate breakfast and you headed out to church. And most of the time, especially in the country, my uncle was a preacher, and he was a circuit preacher, so he had to go to the different churches to make sure that they had a minister at the various churches. But no, they didn't do any work.
Okay. Aren't you lucky, Betty? And the whole thing about he didn't have a telephone to call the churches, you know? They had to go those miles.
And on their word, a promise that they would be there.
Right. Wow.
Wow.
All right, I'm going to mute you back, and we're going to go on. If anyone else has any thing, raise your hand for 5-star. Okay. Okay. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Chapter 2 answers a question that someone had asked previously about why there were two creation stories. Why in chapter 1 it says, God says, let's make man, and it was so. Chapter 2 has an explanation of how things were made. Now, when we look at verse 4, we can look at verse 3 first, I'm sorry. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, and it says, which God created and made. Now, in the next verse, it's saying something very similar, and I want us to look at these two verses because it tells us something very important about ourselves. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. In that verse 3, it says that he rested from all his work which he created and made. Why do you think you have two different words for the work that he did? Does it tell you something, or why do you think they're using created and made? Think about a 4 minute and then 5-star. Okay. I'm going to open you, Betty. You're unmuted. Go ahead. Betty?
I think made stresses that there was nothing, and he brought this into being. And then once he brought it into being, he created and fashioned it the way he wanted it to be fashioned. So both of those words to me are very important, because there was nothing there. So he had to create, he had to make it first, form it first, and then he created it or shaped it the way he felt it should be. And we know in his perfection, he perfected it the way it should be.
Okay, now keep that thought, everybody, because we're going to elaborate on that a little bit. We're just going to tweak it a little bit. I'm going to mute you back, and I'm going to open Kelly. You had a comment.
Okay.
Go ahead.
So, you know, we talked about this. I feel like the difference is that sometimes when you begin to create something, that you speak it, like you create it in mind or conception. So when you create something, it starts with the conception, the thought, the idea of it. And then I think the, what was it, made is the formation. So it's the formation into the natural. But that's going back to, I don't know if I'm skipping ahead, because that's what I think of the difference between the two creation stories, is that in the beginning when he said, let us make man in our own image, it's like, okay, that is the conception. Like, this is the idea. This is what we're going to do. And then when he takes and he creates man from the dust and then takes the ribs from Adam to make woman, that's the formation.
Give us a moment to get there.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
Okay. Now, Kelly?
That's my thought.
That's your thought. Yours and Betty's are very similar. I'm going to mute you back, and we're going to go further into what you started to say. Is there anybody else that wants to say something before we go a little further? Because it does explain it, and the order, and what I'll say here now is when, and I'll say this specifically to probably Betty and people who I know, Sharon, that are creating things on a weekly basis, when you get ready to, you want something, or you have the materials for something and you don't know what to do with them, what do you normally do first? And I'm going to open Ricky because she has her hand up. But there's an order to what we do, a way we do. Go ahead, Ricky. You're unmuted.
Oh, okay. Thank you. What I was thinking is, as I read it, and I never looked at it this way before, but chapter one seems like a reflection, and I think someone used that word earlier. And a reflection is what a thought, it's what you think. And then chapter two is really where we're seeing step by step, layer by layer, how he actually made each thing or really brought it into existence. So I think chapter one talks about the thought or the creation, and then chapter two is where we actually see it made in the instructions of what he did, I guess.
You all are not far from the kingdom. You don't need me anymore.
Yes, we do.
Exactly. That's exactly what it comes to. That's why I wanted to go down and see, and then we see what it's actually saying, how everything was made. It's like if you had... let's say in one of our classes we work with glass. We have to sit and look at the glass. I think Una and I sit and look at a lot of stuff a long time to decide what you want to do and how you want to do it and what you're going to make it out of, you know? And this is what God, it's explaining what God did. He saw what he wanted. He thought about what he wanted, and he created it in his mind by speaking it to himself and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus. We talked about that in the very first session about when it says, let us. And when Jesus was there, we verified that in St. John's, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And not anything was made that was not made through him. So when we think of things being made, the Trinity was there in the beginning to help him make it, and now we can understand how it was made, and you have an answer for that. So I'm going to mute you back, Ricky, and if you have some more to add, just raise your hand, 5-star. Okay. Anybody else before we move on to the how and what it's made out of? Okay, you all are too smart for me. And when they were created in the day the Lord made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth. Now, listen to this, because we're not speaking magic that he spoke it and it just appeared in the air. You got to put chapter 1 with chapter 2, because it's saying every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. There was a process, and it sets you up for the fact that God needed someone to care for what he created. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we create things that other people have to care for. Is a hand raised? No? Not seeing. Okay. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, do you understand? Sometimes you're at a funeral and it says, from dust you came, to dust you go, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. It's going back to knowing that man was formed out of the dust of the ground. And then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden east of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And who said it before? One, that it's a formation. One was a thought, and the second one is to actually say how it was done, how he did it. And he formed it. And I guess we think in terms of sculpting and how we form things, how we take something and make it into something else. And out of the ground, here we're at the ground again, made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, this is where we come up on that the fall is what we call it. And why is it called that before we even get into it? Anybody? Why do we talk about the fall? Not the fall in September, October, November, but the fall biblically, which represents or is said to be man's fall from God's grace. It's a fall from grace. But when we look at this, I want us to pay attention to this garden, because out of the ground, God made the trees, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Now, Eden was a place of paradise. It was just a place of beauty, a place where you had everything you'd ever want or need. That's what this garden was like that God created. And it tells us that out of the garden, there was water, and there were four heads of water, meaning four areas. You could imagine maybe one going east, west, north, and south, but water just flowed through this garden, and the water helped to fertilize and keep the trees and everything else from becoming parched. The name of the first is Pison, which is fish. This is which compasses around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. Here's a river or a body of water that goes all the way around the whole land, and I don't know how big Havilah was. There's nothing to indicate it. Where there is gold, but we all know what gold is, right? And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone, and the onyx stones are used in the Old Testament, and they're rich beauty. I'm going to go to Betty. You're unmuted, Betty, I believe. You should be. Wait, you're not.
I just, when you ask something.
Wait, start all over because I just got you open.
Oh, okay. No, I raised my hand a while back because I, when you asked about the fall, and my response was the same as yours. They fell from God's graces. They fell from obedience. They fell from being able to live a life without death or anything. So it was a tremendous fall. And that's all that was way back when.
Sorry I didn't look up in time, but I'll mute you
that's
back.
That's all right. No, because you said what I was going to say, so that was fine.
Okay. All right. I muted you back. But I want us to make a picture in our mind of this place, this garden, because now we see that it had gold and it had onyx stone. It had richness out of nature. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And we don't know what the map would have looked like back then at creation, how big Ethiopia was before it was even divided. It's still pretty big. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it, which goes towards the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And going up in school, that was one of the rivers that we always heard about, was the Euphrates River. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He gave humankind, he gave Adam, and that's another even question, when did Adam get his name? But he gave him charge over the garden itself. He wanted them to dress it and to keep it, which meant he was to subdue it, he was to multiply it, replenish it, to take care of everything that was in it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. You'd have a buffet, you can have all you want. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that he named thereof. They got their name at creation. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, he took one of Adam's ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Had we realized that even that part of marriage vows came from the second chapter of Genesis in the very beginning, the things that we still say today, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We don't even know how that got transferred into marriage vows or when it actually did. There's no way of knowing. The point to make is to see that everything was, I want to say, spoken, desired, and then using materials that he had already created, he made what he wanted. He formed the cattle. He formed the birds. He formed humankind. That's the most important thing for us to know, that we were formed by God with all the attributes of God. Question, comment. We have a few minutes, if there are no comments, to go to these naked people. Now, out of nowhere, if we go to chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He's asking her a question, but it's a question meant to cause some other kinds of responses from him. People will often set you up like that. Did you see what happened to so-and-so? Now, they don't really care whether you see it or not. They just want to tell you what they saw or what they know. And this is how the serpent is, and the serpent lives in a lot of people sometimes. And he says, God has said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She's become, I can see her being very defensive. We can eat of every tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. See, she shouldn't have told what she knew. God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Stop right there. What is he telling her? What is he trying to convince her of? Somebody, 5-star. Okay. I'm going to just go down the list. Betty, you're unmuted.
Okay. He is appealing to her pride. And he's trying to convince her that she would be just like God. I think that's the first example of fake news.
I think you're right. And why is it fake news, though? That's the part I want us to get. Why
is it? Satan is a liar.
Because he's a liar, but we got better proof than that. Hold that thought. I want to see what two. I'm going to mute you back and see these two other thoughts, and then we're going to discuss briefly.
Okay.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
I like that, fake news, because that's what it is. Yes, Miss Una, you're unmuted.
he was trying to get her to see that she was just as powerful as God, and then and that that God had deceived her and told her a lie that if she eat from the tree, she would die. But the actual death there is broken fellowship with the Lord.
Okay. Hold that thought, and we're going to, did you have more on that, or I'm going to go?
No, go ahead.
Okay.
You get,
and where am I going? Sharon, I'm going to unmute you. Go ahead, Sharon.
Okay. The serpent was tempting her to see if she would do as he had said to her, that, you know, she could eat of the tree. And it, as you go down, you can see that she was looking at that tree, and she was looking, it was looking good to her eyes, and she could not avoid the temptation of eating from that tree, and that's exactly what he wanted her to do. Because she had already had everything, she was already godlike in the beginning, but she could not see that because the serpent had put other things in her mind.
Okay.
That's my interpretation.
Okay. Now, I'm going to mute you back. The reality is that all of the above is true. Everything you all have said is true, but we need to understand it in its simplicity, that Satan was just lying to her, because he says to her, for you won't die, surely you won't die. He doesn't know what kind of death she'll be dying. And he says, God knows that when you eat of it, you'll be just like him. Well, the biggest lie is that she already was like him. She was already made in his image. She already had all power and dominion. She just was disobedient. It's like what happens to us today. We have all this power and it's all this ability in us, but we let everybody sell us. We got to have Prada or Tommy Hilfiger or Lacoste or whatever designer thing, you know, to make us something different or better or greater, when you're already great. If you only had a Walmart t-shirt, you're still great. You still have power. And see, he's selling her a bad bill of goods, and she bought into it. The same thing Satan tried on Jesus. When Jesus gets baptized in the Jordan River, he goes up into the mountains to spend 40 days and 40 nights just with him and God. Jesus goes up there, but who he meets there is Satan once again. If you are truly the Son of God, then cast yourself down. The angels will catch you. You won't get hurt. He tells them, Jesus refutes them every time. I think there were 3 or 4 challenges that he put to Jesus, and the last challenge he puts to Jesus, and Jesus uses scripture each time that Satan tries to tempt him. And the last one, I think he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh out of the mouth of God. So at the very last temptation, Satan starts to use scripture too, to try to make him think this is what God is saying. And see, that's what happens right here in the beginning of all creation. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye, everything that looks good ain't good for you, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she needed to be wise because she didn't know how she was being fooled. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. What is that? What happened? I wanted you to remember what, or imagine what that garden looked like. It had every tree imaginable, every food imaginable. Everything was there. It was rich. It was beautiful, elegant, onyx, all the jewels, all the gold. They had everything, but they weren't wise enough to know they had everything, and they traded it off for a piece of fruit from the one tree that they were not supposed to touch. There are things in our lives, and then I'll have to close in 2 minutes. There are things in our lives that God has told us not to touch. There are things he's told us not to do. There are trees that we're not supposed to eat from, and everybody doesn't understand it. You may not eat from this tree. You may not fellowship in this place. You may not do X, Y, Z. But we say, oh, it's not going to hurt if we just go now or if we just do this. It will hurt because, as you said earlier, you will lose fellowship, number one, with God, plus you imprison yourself to something that you didn't have to be imprisoned by. When he tells them that they're not to eat from the tree of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil, what does knowing the knowledge of evil do to us? We can watch the news and become very frightened and not even sleep at night. What does that knowledge do, knowing good and evil? There was a reason he didn't want them to know both. He wanted them to have that paradise, that beautiful, peaceful place. He didn't want them to have to worry about clothing. He didn't want them to worry about food. What are our main worries? Work, income, food, housing. He gave it to them all. It was all there. But because of the disobedience, they were totally out of fellowship, and that's what we call the fall. Any comments on that before we go tonight? Any comments? Any questions? I hope it answered some of the questions that were there before, and if you know some of the people who had asked some of those questions that weren't with us tonight, then share it with them, because it's very simple when you read it and you pray about it and the Lord opens your eyes to things that we didn't see before. But it does explain how Adam and Eve's sons got their wives, and you can understand and know how woman was taken from the side of mankind, humankind. Okay? No questions or comments? We will finish that off next week, and we will stop. Possibly, if you get bored and you want to go to chapter 4, you could go to chapter 4. But we will talk about that next week and see where it takes us. So if there are no questions, we'll have a closing prayer and be able to go have our tea or hot chocolate or just go to bed. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for each family, each life represented here tonight. We ask you to continue to bless us and guide us into your word. Open doors of knowledge to us, so that we know what you require of us, and then strengthen and guide us so that we may do your word and make a difference in the world that you gave to us as an inheritance. Help us to be worthy of that inheritance. In your Son Jesus' name we pray, and we say thank you, and amen. Let it be. Good night.